Pick up, Brother Ron read a few passages of Scripture last night, and he read the first part of the third chapter of Romans, and I'm actually going to pick up where he left off and read a few verses there to get our thought for this service. So, starting in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul, again, still writing here. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, the Apostle Paul has been talking up to this point about the need that both Jews and Gentiles have for salvation from God. And he's laying a foundation to show that salvation comes only by faith. We're not going to get into that too much, but what this passage that we've read is, Paul quotes here heavily from the Old Testament. He takes some from Isaiah, he takes some from Psalms, he takes some from Proverbs. But what he is showing is the natural state of man, the natural character of mankind, whether Jew, whether Gentile. Each one of us here tonight was born into this state that he talks about. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues have used deceit. Mouth is full of cursing. Feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. That describes the state of every man and woman when they're born. That's the natural state of man. There's nothing good about it. There's nothing to recommend it. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time proving that fact. We're just going to stand on what the Scripture says, and I believe that everyone here has heard enough gospel preaching that I don't need to lay this out line upon line. You understand that there is nothing good in us. This is the natural state of man. But what I want to focus in on here is particularly the 16th and 17th verse. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and they know, and the way of peace have they not known. Now he's talking about man in his natural state. That's sinners. If you have never been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've never come under the cross, if you've never had the Holy Spirit do a miraculous work of regeneration in your heart, then you're still a natural man. You are as you were born, and this is your state, as Paul describes it here. And he says that destruction and misery are in their ways. That's what I want to think about this evening. Sinners are miserable. Sinners are miserable. That's what I want us to think about. They are under present condemnation. They have no comfort in this life from God, and they face inevitable destruction. That is the condition of the lost soul, of man in his natural state without God. And if you're lost here today, you are without God.
Amen.
So there's a few ways that we want to look at that the sinner is miserable. First of all, I guess, and chiefest of all, the sinner is miserable in this life. Now, you might say, well, there's a lot of people out there that don't have any God in their life. They don't believe in God. They don't go to church. They don't whatever. And they seem to be real happy. Well, see, the thing is, looks can be deceiving, can't it? See, sometimes sinners might possess some of the pleasures of this life, but they are very fleeting. They are very fleeting. The pleasures of this life are fleeting. We live in a time of great prosperity. Everybody in this nation is rich by any kind of biblical standard here. We're rich. Even the poorest of people in America is rich. I've been to places where there's real poverty in the world. And I'm telling you, everybody in America is rich by those standards.
Amen.
They think they're rich. But see, the sinner thinks that they're rich. They think that they have something, not knowing they're blind to the fact that they are miserable and poor and blind and wretched and naked, as the Scripture says. See, the riches of this life, the so-called pleasures of this life that are fleeting, you can just never get enough of them. You just want one after the other after the other. See, they never fill you up, but they are deceitful and they prevent the sinner from seeing their true condition.
Amen.
They think that they have security in this life. Brother Hackett talked about, we live in a day and age that we're arm's distance or more from death. It wasn't that long ago, 100 years ago, maybe some of you are old enough to remember when it was not uncommon for, people to experience loss as a child. 100 years ago, people had large families. Usually there was at least one child that died. People were intimate with death. Families were extended. Grandparents and stuff lived. Children grew up close to death, understood death. They saw it. We live in a day and time when people can go their whole lives almost and never really experience death close up. And even when you do experience it, it happens in a hospital, somewhere away from where you're at. And then the body goes to the funeral home and they dress it up. And then you might see them laying there in the casket in their Sunday best. We don't see the tragedy of death the way that we used to. And see, that gives us this false sense of security, doesn't it? Just like Brother Hackett was saying. Even, my wife gets mad at me. I joke, I'm one of those people that... I spent 20 years in the Marine Corps, so I guess you got to be a little bit silly-minded at times. But, I still don't have a good handle on my own mortality. I tell my wife all the time, I'm going to live to 120. I'm pretty sure, with medical advancements, I'm going to live to 120, maybe longer. Now, we all know that's probably not true. But see, none of us see the immediacy of our own death. Even as we get closer and closer to it, we don't see how insecure we are. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It's already been mentioned that life can come. 5-year-old can step out in front of a car. A 3-year-old can get run over in their own driveway. An 18-year-old can get hit by a car on a highway. You just don't know what's going to happen. See, there's no security in this life.
Right.
But the security that the sinner thinks that they have in this life is only possible because they've been deluded by a hard heart and a numb conscience. A hard heart and a numb conscience has given us security in this life, especially to the sinner. The sinner is without God in this world. That's the chief reason that they're miserable. Without God in this world. That's what the Scripture says. If you are lost and undone, you are without God in this world.
Amen.
God doesn't work in your life other than to tell you that you're lost. The only communication that the sinner gets from God is the condemning of the Holy Spirit to draw them to Him.
Amen.
There's nothing else that God has for the sinner until they come to Him in repentance and faith. They have no, they're without God, no communion. Communion is two-way. When you're in communion with someone, there's a give and you talk, you have a conversation, and you give one to another.
Yeah.
God is the source of all power. He's the all-sufficient one. See, we are insufficient. We're insufficient in ourselves. We're insufficient in this life to do anything. We're insufficient to maintain our own life. You know that our life, every breath that we have is held in God's hands right now. It's not like, you know, we're not some wind-up toy that just got wound up and we've been set on and we're going to go however long it goes. God holds every breath in His hand. He holds, at any moment, He can change the course of our life. At any moment, it can be snuffed out.
Yes.
He's the all-sufficient one. He's the source of life. You know, I don't know about you, but they talk about all this science stuff, and people get worried about, oh, are computers going to, you know, get consciousness and take over? I'm not worried about that. You know why? Consciousness comes from God.
Amen.
What separates us from the animals? We're not just highly evolved animals. There's a spark of life within us. When God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and he became a living soul, God put a life force in us that comes from Him. He's the sufficient one.
Yes.
And the sinner has no communion with the one that gives life.
Right.
Oh, what a miserable state to be in. They have no grace from God. Now, there's mercy. Don't get me wrong. There's mercy. Sinner, you are experiencing the mercy of God even now. The fact that you're here and able to hear the gospel is the mercy of God. Peter says that the only reason that the world hasn't ended, that God hasn't returned, is because of mercy. Because He desires that all would come to repentance. Every breath that you have is mercy from God. So there's mercy, but there's no grace.
Amen.
Grace is favor, unmerited favor from God.
Yep.
How do you get through this life without grace? Mm-hmm. I don't know. I've seen some difficult things in my time. I've been to 3 combat zones. I've seen a lot of death and a lot of difficult things on a battlefield. I've had to watch young men die. And I don't know how I would have got through any of it without the grace of God.
Amen.
It doesn't surprise me that men come back from some of those experiences and crawl into a bottle or crawl into a bottle of pills or that the suicide rate among veterans is sky high. It doesn't surprise me because so many of them are without the grace of God.
Yeah.
And you can't survive those kinds of things in life without the grace of God. And you say, well, I'm never going to have to see that. You don't know what you're going to have to see. You don't know what you're going to go through in life. Just living in this world that we live in. Sister Darlene just mentioned, Skylar and her mother going into a store and a man coming in with a gun. You think that doesn't happen? You think you're immune to that, to those kinds of things in life? How do you get through that without the grace of God? And sinner, if you don't have communion with God, you don't have any grace from God. You don't have that life force from Him. You don't have that favor from Him. You don't have the strength that comes from God that He gives to His children to face those things daily in life.
Yeah.
Oh, how miserable it must be to go through life without that grace coming from the throne of grace.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the sinner experiences every day. The sinner has a guilty conscience. Now, we've all got a conscience. It was given to us by God. Now, the Scripture proved in the Old Testament, well, before the flood, it was proven that the conscience is not sufficient enough to lead us to God. But it is sufficient to make us miserable. You don't think Cain was miserable? Oh yeah, he was miserable. His conscience didn't do a good enough work to bring him to God. He wouldn't listen when God said, if you do right, your sacrifice will be accepted. But if you don't do right, sin crouches at the door. He wouldn't listen. He rose up and he killed his brother. But the guilt was there.
That's right.
Now, guilt works different people. It's stronger, weaker in different people and at different times.
Amen.
But it's there for every one of us.
Amen.
And the sinner has a guilty conscience. He can't help to be. It's the conscience. It's God, the Holy Spirit, finger upon that conscience, awakening a dead conscience, awakening a conscience that we have seared over with a hot iron that brings us to the knowledge that we need to seek God.
Amen.
See, that's the thing about the conscience that makes it insufficient is you can train that thing. You can train that thing. I remember when I was very young, I don't know how, maybe 5, 6, 7 years old, and I'd done something that I wasn't supposed to do. I don't remember what it was, but I remember my dad explaining to me this. And he was trying to explain to me about why I was being punished and why that I shouldn't do that thing that I did. And he was trying to explain this in a way that a child can understand. And I did at a very young age. He said, "Now, son, if you got together with your friends and you went over and started throwing rocks at Grandma Verdon," she was an old lady that lived across the street from us, and we called her Grandma Verdon. And he said, "Now, if you went and threw rocks at Grandma Verdon, it would bother you." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "But if you did it the next day, it'd bother you a little bit less. And then the next day, and then the next day, and pretty soon it wouldn't bother you at all to go do that."
Right.
And see, he was explaining to me, that's why it was so important that I stopped doing what I was doing, whatever it was that he was punishing me for, because he wanted me to understand that that conscience could be trained in a bad way, that you can sear it over. If you keep sinning, it gets easier and easier to sin. And before long, the sin doesn't start to bother you too much. Too much. See, that conscience is still there.
Amen.
It still wakes you up in the middle of the night.
Yeah.
When you're all alone and the darkness crowds around and the silence crowds around. And see, the sinner, then there's nothing to stop, to drown out the sound of the conscience that's laying bare the heart.
Amen.
And every sinner, everyone separated from God, has a guilty conscience. Now, it manifests itself in a lot of different ways. You know, one of the things that that we see a lot in the world that we live in today is, see, the conscience, because we don't want to own up. When the conscience begins convicting us and telling us that we're wrong before God, that we're not right, that we need to get right, that we've been living in sin, when it tells us the truth, when the conscience witnesses the truth of this this passage, that our throat's an open sepulcher, that our mouth is full of cursings, that we don't know the way of peace, and we don't have any fear of God, and that we're just wicked sinners before God, then we'll start shifting the blame, won't we? "Well, it's because of this. Well, it's because of that." You see that in the world all the time today. "Well, it's because of how I was raised. It's because my mom was this, and my dad was this, and I didn't get to have this, and all of these, and somebody else did this to me, and it's not really my fault." Shifting the blame. We live in a world of blame shifting, don't we?
Yeah.
People don't want to take responsibility because that's the misery of the sinner that's shifting the blame. And you see it everywhere. People that can't take responsibility for what they've done, what they continue to do. They don't want to stand up and say, "Yes, I'm guilty of this." And then try to do whatever it takes to fix the problem. And what it takes to fix the problem is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
They shift the blame. The other thing that will happen, and this is rampant in our world today, is that people want to force others to validate their sin.
Right.
Don't we live in a world? What? And I'm not going to get off on this too hard, but just the things. Why is it how we just had Roe v. Wade was overturned by the Supreme Court, put it back in the states, and people are screaming at the top of their lungs? Why do you think that is? It's their conscience.
Yeah.
They know down deep that that's wrong, that murdering babies is wrong.
Yeah.
But if they can scream loud enough and get some court somewhere to say it's all right, and if they can get newspaper articles to write about it and say it's all right, and if they can get enough people to agree with them and say, "Yes, that's all right," it'll salve over their conscience just a little bit.
Yeah.
It won't fix the problem, but it'll salve over that conscience a little bit. Why are the homosexuals, and there's always been homosexuals in the world, but why are they so intent on forcing it into the world, forcing it out into life, forcing everyone to say, oh, that's great. It's great for you to live like that. Why? Because their conscience convicts them of the sin. And the only thing they can try to do to salve it is try to force people to agree with it. Force others to validate it. And you can look at that to all kinds of sin. Why has, you know, 50, when I was growing up, and that hadn't been that long ago, I don't remember ever seeing people around my neighborhood that I grew up in. And most of the people that I grew up around didn't go to church, per se. They were, you know, good people. And they might have drank alcohol in their own house. But I never once as a kid saw somebody out sitting on their back porch, out around their house, anywhere outside where the kids could see, drinking alcohol. People just didn't do that. And I'm sure you go back farther than the 1970s, and it was even less rare that you'd find people doing that in public. Why is it so accepted now? We bring it back out. Drugs, promiscuous sexuality, all of that is cheerleaded. Why? Because those that are involved in those things, their conscience bothers them. It gnaws at their conscience. But if they can yell loud enough, and if they can get others to go along with it, it'll salve over their conscience a little bit. But they'll never be happy. And those people are never happy. Do they look happy to you?
No,
they're miserable. They're miserable. Everybody that's out there screaming for those things, and the politicians, and they're on the TV screen, and they're this and they're that. They're trying to, you know, we want this, we want that. What are they trying to do? They're trying to salve over their conscience. But I'm telling you, they're miserable. They're miserable. They don't have any peace. Or they wouldn't be centering their lives on this stuff.
Amen.
It's obvious to me that they're miserable in this life. They're separated from God. Sinners are miserable. They don't have any interest in Jesus Christ. The sinner has no interest in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you're lost, it's because you have rejected Jesus Christ. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow, especially when we might have people sitting in say, well, I come to church, you know, all the time. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe the Bible. I pray. I'm trying to get saved. I'm glad if you're trying to get saved, you need to keep trying. You need to keep praying.
Amen.
But listen, the reason that you haven't got saved yet is because you haven't believed fully on Jesus Christ.
Right.
Which means you have rejected Him. You say, well, you've rejected Him in the deepest part of your heart where you can't see. Because if you'd fully accepted Him in your heart, if you'd fully believed in Him in your heart, then God would save you. And so the sinner doesn't have any part of Jesus Christ. No interest. They've rejected Him. And I want you to think about that. How miserable that's got to be in life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
He's everything. It was by His hand the worlds were created. That's what John says. There's nothing was made that was made that wasn't made by Him.
That's right.
The Word, Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh. He's the way, the truth. He's everything. If you're separated from Him, you're separated from the source of all creation.
That's right.
The source of all life. The source of all knowledge. The source of all truth. Separated from Him. That's what you've rejected if you're lost. How miserable that must be to be completely separated from all that is right and true and good and holy. But the Scripture says that the light shined in the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. It's in the first chapter of John. Now, comprehend there doesn't mean understand. It means to encompass. The darkness could not encompass the light of Jesus Christ. He shone through that darkness. But men rejected Him because why? Because they love the darkness. Listen, it's miserable in the dark. I don't know about you, but I don't like the dark. It's miserable in the dark, but people still live there, don't they?
Amen.
Those that are separated from God are still living in the dark, separated from Jesus Christ. Having rejected Him, have no part in Him. That's got to be miserable.
Amen.
And this, I think, accounts for a lot of the misery that we see in the world. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the light.
Right.
Now, if you've rejected Jesus Christ, and every sinner has rejected Jesus Christ, they have rejected truth.
Amen.
Because He is truth.
That's right.
He is ultimate truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. A lot of people out there saying, oh, we're searching for the truth. No, you're not really searching for the truth. If you were searching for the truth, you'd find it because He's there.
Amen.
If you just feel after Him, He's not far away. He is the truth.
Yes.
Now what that means is, if you've separated yourself from the truth, that means your entire life is a lie. The sinner's life is a lie, and it cannot bear the light of truth.
Yeah.
Now see, the thing about truth is, it comes out in the end. A lie has to be propped up. It's got to be a web has to be woven around a lie. Because see, a lie will fall down on its own, and you got to prop it up over here. And then you got to prop it up over here, and you're constantly spending all your energy trying to keep this lie propped up, because the truth is always bearing down on it. The truth is always trying to manifest itself, and the lie, you just run around propping up that lie. And the sinner is living a life that is based on a lie because they've rejected the truth. And any truth begins to shine a light on that lie. And it begins to fall down. And the sinner's got to run over and put something else there. And they'll run over here and put something else. And we see all the things in the world that people are trying to use to prop up their lives. All the while it's crashing down around them.
Amen.
We see all the different ways that they go about it. They seek after fame and fortune and money and title and family and then all the pleasures of the flesh that are out there that are so popular in the world today. All of it to try to prop up this life that's constantly being crushed down by the truth. Why? Because they've rejected the truth. What a miserable life that the sinner leads. No wonder we got people on, you know, The pharmaceutical companies are making a killing on all these, you know, depression and anxiety medications and all these things. And I know that some of that stuff is real. I've got some PTSD. I take a little bit of medication myself. I'll just be truthful with you. But we got a lot of people out there that are living on that stuff. Why? Because they, sure, your life is full of anxiety if it's based on a lie.
Yes.
If it cannot bear the truth of Jesus Christ. It's based on a lie. And we see it out there. The world is full of those people that are living that way. How miserable it must be to be a sinner separated from God, separated from the truth. Not only in their life is the sinner miserable, he is miserable in his dying hour.
Amen.
The sinner is miserable in his dying hour. You know, as long as you're living this life, we've got whatever you're doing, job, money, pleasures, you know, whatever it is, it's distracting. It distracts. It's really good. Satan's really good at providing all those things that distract. And it'll quiet down the conscience a little bit. Maybe that old conscience will just rear itself every once in a while. And they've got drugs and they've got this and that to try to put it back in a box. And a lot of people will make it all the way to the dying hour. But see, now in the dying hour, the pleasures of life that kept you distracted for so long, they're not worth anything anymore. They're not worth anything anymore. You got a bank full of money, doesn't matter when you're laying on your deathbed. You got 10 houses and 50 cars, doesn't matter when you're laying on your deathbed. All of that fades away. All of the pleasures of life that you sought after, that you thought were so important, they're not very important when you're laying on your deathbed.
Right.
See, all that has gone away. Those diversions, that's what they are. That's what all those things in life are. They're diversions to divert you from the truth, divert you from seeking God. All those have passed away in the dying hour. And now the sinner is left with nothing but the pains of death and no comfort. All the things that comforted in life, when the truth, when the conscience began to bite down, when the Holy Spirit began to work on the heart, you comforted yourself in the bank account. You comforted yourself in your job. And you comforted yourself in this and that and this other thing. And all the pleasures of life, they're not there to comfort you anymore.
Right.
Family might be there. Maybe you have some family. That's not much comfort. when you're facing death.
Amen.
The only thing that will comfort in the hour of death is the one, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can comfort. And the sinner has spent his life rejecting Jesus Christ. And so at the hour of death, when all the distractions of life are gone, and there is the greatest need for the most comfort, there's nothing left to comfort. Oh, how miserable that is. To be approaching death, and everything that you've worked for, everything that you've amassed, everything that you thought was important in this life has faded away. You trade it all for 5 more minutes. Just another breath. But you see eternity opening before you. Heart is hard. Sin is unpardoned. God is angry.
Yes.
Christ is withheld. Because you've withheld him, and hell is fast approaching. That's what the sinner has to face at the dying hour. How miserable that is. Yes, the sinner's life is full of misery, and his final hours are full of misery. But that's not the end. That's not the end of the misery. See, the thing about this life is, if you exit this life separated from God, this life is the best it'll ever be for you.
Amen.
For all of eternity. The sinner is miserable in eternity. Hell is the loss of all that is good.
Amen.
There's good in this life. God, you know, in the scripture, this didn't occur to me when I was young. It's only been in the last few years that I really came to understand this. That, you know, when the scripture says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike, I used to think, you know, that bad things happen to good people and bad people. No, in biblical times, the rain was good. The rain made the crops grow. What the scripture is saying is that God blesses the just and the unjust with rain. See, good things come to you in life, even though you've rejected God. All the pleasures of life, those good things that you have taken refuge in, those come from the hand of God.
Amen.
Every comfort that you've had, every loving word from your family, every friend, every whatever has happened to you that you can count as good, that's come from God.
Amen.
He loves you so much that even in your state of rebellion to Him, He is giving good things in this life.
Yes.
In hopes that you'll come to Him. But listen, in eternity there is no more good that comes from the hand of God. Everything is cut off. There's no sunshine. There's no rain. There's no kind word. There's nothing. All the goodness has faded away. There's no... Think of that rich man. He had all these things, and he said, you know, my barns are overflowing. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to fill them up, and then I'll have, you know, all that I need. And then I'll say, soul, take thine ease. And they said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. In his dying hour, it was gone. Think of that other rich man. Rich man and Lazarus. He dined, fared sumptuously. Golden plates and cups and purple robes. But when he died, he lifted up his eyes in torment, the scripture says. There was not one. He looked over yonder, it said, and he saw Father Abraham. And he asked Abraham, you know, let Lazarus dip his finger in a cup of water and just drip it on my tongue. And he said, no, can't do that. Can't do that. There's a great gulf fixed, and Lazarus can't come over there.
Amen.
That rich man had not only he'd lost everything that was good in life, and he had not one friend in all the universe.
That's right.
Not one being in all of creation that cared for him any longer. I want you to think about that. Think about being alone. Completely alone for eternity. No one to care about you.
Mm-hmm.
Loss of all that is good.
Mm-hmm.
But worse than that, not only is all the good lost, the evil is infinitely increased.
Amen.
Hell is not just a place that's absent of good, it's a full of positive evil.
Yeah.
Every terrible and horrible thing that you could imagine happening to you is happening for all of eternity. And it multiplies. Day, I don't know if there's days. I don't know what eternity is. It just is. It just goes on forever. The scripture says hell is a bottomless pit. It just gets worse and worse and worse. The torments of hell get worse and worse and worse. And when you've been there a million years, it's just started.
Right.
A bottomless pit of torment.
Yeah.
Separation from God. The scripture says that the smoke from hell rises for eternity.
That's
miserable.
Yeah.
It's a place of utter and complete despair.
Mm-hmm.
It's the only place that God has cordoned off and is completely separated from God. Completely outside of any a positive influence of God. Be surrounded not by saints, not by family, not by people that love you, but to be surrounded by demons and devils and the worst sinners you can imagine. You think prisons are full of bad sinners? It's nothing like hell.
Right.
Those are your companions for all of eternity.
Right.
That's the eternal state of the sinner.
Right.
That's misery. But listen, hope still exists.
Amen.
This is the good news. Hope still exists.
Amen.
In Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In Jesus Christ. Right now, if you're lost, you are an enemy of God. You're separated from Him. You're miserable in every aspect of your life. We've been able to show that every aspect of life from now till your deathbed into eternity is nothing but misery.
Yes.
That's your state now, but it doesn't have to continue that way. You know, Brother Ron preached last night about the oracles of God and, you know, the things that God tried to pass down in these oracles that have been kept faithfully down through the generations. Now, this life is not the end. We've already said that. We're going to die, we're going to leave this life, but there is an eternity out there. And there's only two destinations. That's what this oracle says.
Amen.
Hell, we've already talked a little bit about, and heaven, which the Bible describes as a place of joy, and it's just beyond our imagination. We can't even, eye hath not seen nor ear heard the delights, the good things that God has in store for His children.
Amen.
Now, ask you this. If you were in this world and you had to take a trip to a far distant land that you'd never been to, wouldn't you want to learn as much about it as you could? Sure you would. You'd get on the internet, you'd, you know, Google that thing, that place, and you'd look and see kind of what the land looks like and how much do hotels cost, how much does the food cost, what language do they speak, you know. You'd learn as much about it as you could.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you found out this is a really bad place, you know, it had all, you know, 0-star reviews on Yelp. Everybody said it was a bad place to go, right? You'd change. Say, I don't want to go there. I'm gonna change my destination to someplace else. And then you go searching for that place that's a little bit better. Well, listen, God has given us that information in His oracles. He said, listen, when you leave here, you're going on a trip. There's one of two places to go. Let me tell you a little bit about each of those places.
Yeah.
He's given us the information. Listen, this is what hell's going to be like.
Uh-huh.
It's not a place you want to go.
Yeah.
But listen, here's what heaven's going to be like. Oh, it's a place that you want to go to.
Yeah.
And then He's told how you get there.
Amen.
You want to go to hell, just keep doing what you're doing.
That's right.
If you want to go, you were already born separated from God, like we have laid out, like the scripture that we read. You're already full of sin, full of wickedness, and separated from God. Just keep doing what you're doing, and you'll go right to hell if that's where you want to go. But listen, this book tells you all about it. I don't think anybody wants to go there. So then God sets over against that in his oracle. He says, but there's another place where my righteous seed shall go. Where I have made many mansions. Where you'll be with me for all of eternity. With streets of gold. And all those things that John the Revelator saw. Eternally in the bosom of Jesus Christ our Savior. He said, that's the place you want to go. Let me tell you how to get there. Repent. And believe.
That's right.
Repent and believe upon my Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let His blood cover you. Let be covered with His righteousness. That's how you get to heaven.
Amen.
Now, why would you continue on the path to hell when God has spent, He's ensured that you understand what that place is.
Yeah.
And He's ensured you understand how to avoid going there. Why wouldn't you come to Him? Why would you continue on that path to hell, to misery? Now is the time for mercy.
Amen.
In this life, now is the time to seek the mercy of God.
Yeah.
To seek salvation. God, right now, is striving with you. If you're lost here today, God is striving with you. And you might say, well, I don't feel that, excuse me, I don't feel that heavy weight of sorrow. I don't feel that heavy contrition. Listen, if you're lost and you know you're lost, now is the time to be saved.
Amen.
Sometimes God comes in and He really lays it on, doesn't He? I remember those times when I was lost. When when the Holy Spirit was just on me and tears were pouring down my eyes and I hit the altar and I prayed. But I didn't get saved. But now the night that I got saved, I was in the back of the house. There had been an altar service the night before. We were in a revival. I was 11 years old. And the preacher got up and he did something that is, I've not heard, seen it done. Maybe it's been done other places. But he got up before he even started preaching. He said, now we had some children on the altar last night. He said, now if any of you children are lost, if you want to be saved, why don't you come up and pray right now? He gave an altar call right there.
Yeah.
Now, I did not feel that heavy condemnation that I had felt. But see, I knew I was lost. And I thought to myself, well, I do want to be saved. But why don't I go up there and pray? And I got up from the back of the house. It might be the first time I ever went to the altar, the first one. I don't know. I went up to the altar. And I don't know if I shed a tear that night. I don't think that I did, to tell you the truth. But when I come up off that altar, something was different. See, I'd got saved. You don't have to wait until God's just beating you down to your white knuckled on the back of the pew to come pray. If you know you're lost, seek Him now.
Amen.
Now's the time for mercy. Now He's striving with you. You're breathing air. You're hearing the gospel. You know that you're lost. Jesus is waiting for you. He is striving with you now. But the scripture says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God will not always. There will come a day that He will no longer strive with you. Now is the time. Now is the time to seek the mercy of God.
Yes.
Jesus has... He wants to save you, and He can save you.
Amen.
He died on the cross. He died that death. He shed His lifeblood on the cross. That is proof positive of His willingness to save you. He gave everything that He had, even His own life,
yes,
that you might be saved.
Amen.
He's willing to save you.
Sure.
And I want to tell you, not only did He die on that cross, He come up out of that grave on the third day. He raised Himself by His own power.
Amen.
The grave could not hold Him. That's proof that He has the ability to save you.
Amen.
He has the willingness and He has the ability. Why don't you come to Him now?
Amen.
Oh, it's miserable. It's miserable to live the life of a sinner. You might think that you're happy. You might think that you've got things laid out in front of you, that life is your oyster. Listen, going through this life separated from God is misery. It's misery on every hand. And when you begin to knock upon death's door, whenever that is, and it can happen in an instant. You might not have a long, drawn-out process of, you know, months in the hospital and laying on your sick bed. You might not have time to get it right at the end, because the end might come like that.
Amen.
But you'll be miserable at those final moments. And you will be miserable in eternity if you die without God. The sinner is miserable. But listen, there's joy with the Lord. There's joy with the Lord. Now every day is not sunshine and rainbows for us that are saved. That's we suffer in this life just like everybody else. But I'll tell you what, I got the peace of God.
Amen.
I got the peace of God. I have one who I can rely on. I've got one that can see me through and does see me through. And you can have him too.
Amen.
If you'll come to him in repentance and faith. Brother Dyer, if you can get a song, I invite you, if you're lost here today, don't put it off any longer. Don't go through life miserable. But find peace and joy in Jesus Christ today.
Right.
Today.